I think it's pretty safe to say that the last couple of years have probably created a little bit of an anomaly when it comes to cosmetic surgery. There is no doubt at all that the pandemic has affected the number of people who have sought it out and the number of places that have been able to offer it. While over the last couple of years there has been a decrease in cosmetic surgeries, if you look at the trends over, let's say, a 20-year period from the year 2000 to 2020, you see a notable increase. Since 2000, the number of cosmetic surgeries has increased by about 22%. Apparently, among many young adults today, either cosmetic surgery or some kind of cosmetic enhancement, those seem to be part of people's everyday lives. For some, it's to fix something they want corrected. For others, it's to improve something they don't like. While for others, perhaps, it's an attempt to hold on to a youthful appearance. And let me just say right here, I'm not speaking against in any way against cosmetic surgeries or cosmetic enhancements. Very likely there are people within our congregation who have had something done. And I guess my only hope would be that in the end, it did what you hoped it would do. Who knows, there may come a time for me when I'll want to get something done. Stop laughing. But I guess one of my concerns is when I look at the trends in cosmetic surgeries and the like, I wonder whether there's as much of a focus on making things look good on the inside of us as there is on making things look good on the outside. I mean, what's more important, cosmetic or heart surgery? You know, back in the days of Jesus, neither of those two things was an option. And yet, I think those two things have something to say as we reflect on being disciples of Jesus today. And so I want us to spend some time looking at our passage we heard read from Mark's Jesus story this morning, listening to what God might be wanting to say to us. Now, it's been a while since we last looked at Mark's Jesus story. So it might be helpful to just get a bit of a sense of context here. So far in the gospel, Jesus has called some people to follow him. He's called an inner circle to be following him as disciples. Jesus has been doing a fair bit of teaching. He's been going around from place to place, and he's been drawing crowds. People have been drawn to hear him. And from among those people who have come to hear, there are many who were sick who discovered healing through Jesus. Jesus has clearly caught people's attention. Word has been getting around about him. And on top of all that, Jesus has also been drawing some attention from religious leaders. But I think it's important for us to note here that there hasn't yet, according to Mark's gospel, there hasn't yet been any real friction between the religious leaders and Jesus up to this point. Those of us who know the whole of the Jesus story will know that friction really developed. But in our passage today, that friction is just starting to come into focus. So what were the concerns that the religious leaders have with Jesus, as said in our passage this morning? What were their concerns that at them, to least, were significant enough to make them want to challenge Jesus? Well, it actually had more to do with Jesus' disciples. Listen to what it says in verses 1 and 2 of our passage today. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And then we just skip to verse 5 of our passage. So the Pharisees and the teachers of law asked Jesus, why do your disciples live according to the tradition? Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Now, in the verses in between, we kind of have like Mark's commentary to his readers. You see, his readers, most of them aren't Jewish readers. And so they need a little bit of background given to them to help them understand this whole thing about washing. So Mark wants to fill them in verses 3 and 4. He says, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Now, I think it's probably important for me to point out right here that Mark isn't entirely correct in what he was saying here. When he says in verse 3 that all of the Jews, I think he's kind of overstating things. While some did, there was clearly a disparity between one person and the next. Some people were very diligent in washing their hands, and others weren't so. But the point remains, while not every Jewish person practiced that ceremonial washing to the extent that the religious leaders of the day did, such washing was something that was practiced in and around the time of Jesus. And for some people, that washing was done very, very religiously. They washed their hands before meals. They washed cups. They washed plates. They washed mats. They washed themselves whenever they came in from the marketplace. For some people, it was totally important to be ritually clean. But where does the practice come from? Why was it so important to those religious leaders who approached Jesus that day? You might be interested to know that there's nothing in the Hebrew Scriptures that stated that a faithful person needed to wash before eating. And yet the religious leaders who approached Jesus implied that this was the case. They did it, and they expected others to do the same. It was a non-negotiable, as far as they were concerned. Where the practice seems to have come from is from the book of Exodus, where the priests who were about to go into the tent of meeting, the place where they were to be meeting with God, or a time whenever they were about to be making a sacrifice, they were required to wash their hands. And it was required not as much to say something about them as it was to say something about God. The washing of hands wasn't meant to make the priest holy or clean, but rather to signify the holiness and the purity of God. It appears, though, over time, that what had been something called for from priests was expected and extended to other Jewish people as well. I mean, somebody must have just thought, well, if priests need to do it, then all of us should be doing it as well. And so the tradition was started. But the thing about many traditions is that over time, the meaning behind them can become clouded, forgotten, sometimes even distorted. Think back to the childhood game that you may have played, the whisper game, where you have a group of children in a circle, and one person whispers something into the ear of the next person, and then that person goes to the next, and so on, until it goes around the circle. If you ever played that, you know what happens. Often, the phrase that started doesn't sound anything like the phrase that ends but with the last person. It gets distorted along the way. You know, so often that can be the case with traditions. They can start off meaning one thing, and end up losing their meaning or come to mean something different altogether. It's interesting as we look at the expectation as stated by the religious leaders, that not only had the practice become something extended beyond those for whom it originally was intended, but the reason for it also changed. No longer was it a ritual that said something important about God, but rather it became something, it became a ritual that said something about the people who practiced it. As far as the religious leaders of the day were concerned, it made distinctions between people. Those who practiced what the religious leaders practiced, they were the faithful ones. And those who didn't, weren't. It was very much these people over here, they're the insiders, they're the faithful ones. These people over here, they're the outsiders. They're the ones who aren't as faithful. The religious leaders of the day weren't really asking Jesus the question out of any concern for personal or spiritual cleanliness. It really had nothing to do with holiness. But rather they asked Jesus the question because ritual washing had become more of an identity marker. Something which distinguished those who belonged and those who didn't. They weren't concerned about God's holiness or purity. They weren't concerned that those things weren't being highlighted. But instead, these people over here are not separating themselves from these people over here like the religious leaders of the day were doing so. It really didn't have anything to do with God. Instead, they were appealing to so-called tradition so they could feel good about themselves. And isn't that often something that we'll do to help us feel better about ourselves? We look for others with whom we can compare ourselves. And more often than not, we don't go looking for somebody who we can look up to. We don't look for somebody who we can try to emulate, but rather we look for somebody who we can look down upon to help us feel better about ourselves. To the religious leaders of the day, what was important was following what had become a tradition. What was important to them was looking good on the outside. But Jesus had some real concerns. Because while those religious leaders might have been clean, while they might have looked good on the outside, Jesus could see inside of them. And he could see that they weren't anywhere close to being clean within. The religious leaders may have had clean hands, but their hearts were far from being clean. In verses 6 to 8 of our passage today, Jesus said this: Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Jesus called them hypocrites. Now, I think we misunderstand when Jesus uses that word. For us, hypocrite is somebody whose words and actions don't seem to match up. But that wasn't the issue for the religious leaders of the day. What they said and what they did often matched up completely. When Jesus used the word hypocrite, it actually came from the Greek theater. And it was somebody who wore a mask, who played a part, somebody whose identity was hidden. Their true identity was hidden. Many of the religious leaders of the day, they were hypocrites. Even though they did practice what they preached, their true identity was hidden. They weren't looking for real godly purity. Instead, they were looking for ways that they could be separating themselves from others. They were looking for ways to identify the insiders and the outsiders. As far as they were concerned, they were the insiders. So if you wanted to be an insider too, you had to be just like them. For them, washing hands, washing plates and cups, and washing themselves when they came in from the marketplace, it wasn't about being holy. It was about being seen to be holy. Everything they did for the wrong reasons. Their washing was an identity marker to show who was in God's favor and who wasn't. Who was the right kind of person and who wasn't. It was about putting emphasis on traditions made by people and neglecting the call of God to have their heart shaped to the heart of God. Remember those words Jesus quoted from the prophet Isaiah? Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Notice those words there. They worship me in vain. What an indictment, don't you think? I mean, here they were, religious leaders, people whose purpose in life was meant to be that they were to help lead others into the presence of God. And they'd forgotten who they were called to be. They were playing a part. The religious leaders were focused on keeping their traditions as opposed to living lives that pointed to the love, grace, and mercy of God. They didn't need cosmetic surgery. They needed to allow God to be working in their hearts. And you know, I think it would be quite easy for us to say, well, I can't think of anything like that that would apply to me. Everything I do for a reason. But you know, I think that's exactly what the Pharisees would have said as well. It made all the sense in the world to them, what they did. But the problem was, it didn't line up with Jesus. You know, I think it could be really helpful for each of us if we were to spend some time this week making this personal to us. Spend some time, explore some of the things that you do, some of the rituals, some of the traditions that you practice, that you follow, and reflect on why you do those things. What are your actions really saying? How are those practices changing you and your relationship with Jesus? I don't always think that our actions that have become part of us always lead us in the right direction. I think that the season of Lent could be a good example. The season of Lent, that's the 40 days leading up to Easter, when we remember Jesus going out into the wilderness and fasting, and so he went without food for 40 days. And so during the season of Lent, in many churches, people give up something for Lent. And yet it's interesting how for many of those people, it's important to let other people know what they've given up. It's almost as though if others don't know about it, then it's really not worth the effort. But in reality, doesn't that lose the point? Lent isn't about impressing others with our sacrifice. Giving up things are about pushing us closer to God, so that in those times when we would normally be doing the things that we've given up, we would turn to God more intentionally. Or what about saying grace or thanks before a meal. I wonder how many of us say grace before eating when we're with another person, but we fail to do that when we sit down to a meal by ourselves. And if that's ever the case for us, perhaps it's time for us to spend some time thinking about why that is. Traditions aren't only about personal things. They can also be seen corporately. In a church like the Anglican Church, there is quite a lot of tradition. And you know, because that's the case, I think we run the risk of allowing traditions to make it so that we lose sight of Jesus. I'm not saying that traditions are bad. Some traditions can be very powerful reminders to us of something important about God. But there's a danger when traditions become so ingrained in us that we forget what they're meant to signify. Reminds me of a story that I know I've said before at church, but of a newlywed couple who were making a meal together, and it was a ham, and the woman, she cut the end of the ham off before she put it in the oven, and her husband said to her, like, why did you do that? And she said, well, my mom taught me to do that, and that's how it was always done. So the husband, he decided he was going to phone his mother-in-law and ask, why is it that you cut the end of the ham off before you put it in the oven? And she said, well, that's how I was taught by my mom. That's always the way it was done. So that answer for the husband wasn't good enough, so he decided he was going to phone grandma. And so he phoned grandma and asked her why she cut the end of the ham off, and she said, well, we had a small oven, and it wouldn't fit unless I cut the end of the ham off. You know, for many of us, we almost can slip into autopilot, doing certain things without really thinking about why we're doing them. We do certain things because, well, that's always the way it was done. But what marks us as faithful followers isn't our traditions. What marks us as faithful followers is how our hearts and lives point to Jesus. If ever a tradition stops pointing us to Jesus, it's time to let go of that tradition. If ever we forget why we do things, it's either time for us to remind ourselves why we do those things, or to look for some new way to express our relationship with Jesus. Now, I can just hear some of you right now thinking, or maybe even saying out loud to somebody else who's there in the room with you, he should do an instructed Eucharist. He should explain why we do the things we do. Well, I am going to be doing that. Sometime in the next few weeks, on an evening, I'm going to do an instructed Eucharist over Zoom, and to explain some of the meaning behind why we do some of the things we do. But I have to say, it's not the practice or the tradition that something carries the meaning. The meaning is dependent upon where our hearts are, and whether we allow that practice to point our hearts to Jesus. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Many of you know that in Anglican churches, there's a tradition to stand during the gospel reading. Now, pre-pandemic, when you were here, I would invite people to stand prior to the reading of the gospel. Do you know why we do that? Well, many people actually think it's because they think it's to show respect for the Word of God. But then why don't we stand for the epistle? I mean, that's still the Word of God. Why don't we stand for the Old Testament? That's still the Word of God. That's not the original intention. The reason we stand is to ready ourselves for action. It's a posture to prepare ourselves to do the things we hear Jesus calling us to do in the gospel. To act upon the words of Jesus. We stand not to demonstrate to others that we're going to follow, but to remind ourselves that Jesus calls for a response in us. Now, during our live stream services during the pandemic, I haven't asked you to stand for the reading of the gospel. And when we return to in-person services, while I'm pretty sure we're going to resume that tradition, it really won't make any difference to me, nor do I really think it'll make any difference to God whether you stand or not. Sure, I would like it if we all practice that together, but only if people are serious about readying themselves for action. Because apart from that purpose, that action is meaningless. And if we look at others and think, well, they should be standing right now, I'm not so sure Jesus would have as much to say to them as he might have something to say to us. When we return to in-person services, God won't be looking to see whether or not people are standing for the gospel. All that is simply cosmetic. What God will be looking for is people whose lives demonstrate the desire to respond to the calling of God. God is going to be looking deeper. God is going to be looking at our hearts. So if you're interested, I encourage you to join me for that Zoom session in a few weeks' time. I'll share with you why we do some of the things we do, in the hope that we'll either learn something new or be reminded of some deeper meaning. And if you join me then, you'll also hear some of my recent thinking about robes. Since the start of the pandemic, those of you who've been joining us regularly will notice that I haven't been wearing robes on a Sunday. And although that wasn't my plan when I started, I'm thinking that I'm not going to be returning to those robes once we return to in-person services. Perhaps you've watched some other Anglican churches online, and you will have seen in some other places there it looks like they're also considering the same thing. So what has God been saying to you today? How is God speaking to you and stirring within you? What traditions are you being called to re-examine in yourself? What things have lost their meaning or have become more about you than about God? What might Jesus say about you or about us? They worship me in vain. You know, if you're anything like me, very likely you won't ever want to hear such words like that directed at you from Jesus. So may we search our hearts this day. May God point out to us any traditions that have lost their meaning or even become idols to us. And may we stop focusing merely on the cosmetic and instead invite Jesus to be working on our hearts. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you call us to follow. You call us to examine ourselves deep inside. That you're concerned far more with what's going on inside of us than how we look on the outside. Lord, we ask that you will shape our hearts to the heart of your Son, Jesus. That our lives then can start reflecting Jesus' life as we go out in the world. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.